Greetings to each of you, and welcome, and good morning. What a beautiful day it is whenever we can come into the house of the Lord. And what a blessing it is to have His truth before us. And what a blessing it is to have nearly a full church and to just look forward to worshiping together today and fellowshipping. So may God pour His Spirit out upon us in this day. We are in the book of Habakkuk. Again, this Sunday morning, we spent a couple mornings in Habakkuk 1. And today we're going to move into Habakkuk 2. And I hope it's been a blessing for you. It has been for me. It's not a book that I spend a lot of time in, and yet it's so instructive when you dive into the Word at a deeper level. All right? Because some of the things that you just kind of pass over in reading through it come to life when you actually are studying it a little bit deeper level. So I've appreciated how Brother Ron has opened, given us some historical background. He's given us kind of the state of the culture. He has introduced that this book is somewhat of a journal. It's not really written to a people, but it's a conversation, right, between Habakkuk and God. And one of the things I think that's so important about a book like this is it reveals to us true human emotion, right? When we feel some things like Habakkuk is feeling, right? Don't you identify with Habakkuk a little bit? That God, why are you allowing this to happen? I think we can all identify with that feeling in some place in our life. God, why did you allow this to happen? And going to God in a very real way. And so I think it's important for us. And we see it with David in the Psalms, you know, that David goes before God and he just pours out his heart. And sometimes he's praising God, right? We think of the Psalms, we think of praise. But there's some Psalms that are very dark. And David's saying, why, God? I don't understand your purpose in this. And so I think those chapters, those Psalms, those verses in Habakkuk are important to us too. Because they ground us in truth and they help us to explore our own emotions, I think, in a safe way. So what is the state of the culture? We talked about it in the last couple weeks. The state of the culture here is that sin is prevailing. And we see at the very beginning, as we talked about the burden of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's frustration with the prevalence of sin in his nation, in the people around him, and perhaps even in himself. You don't see that specifically, but that could be part of the conversation. So Habakkuk expresses his frustration in 1:4 and says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. So the wicked compass the righteous. Literally surround, right? In every direction. To compass is to surround, right? Just like a compass makes a circle. The verb to compass. To surround. And so he's saying, everywhere I look, in any direction that I look, right, the wicked are prevailing over the righteous. And he's asking God, why have you not judged? And so God's answer began in verse 5. And he says, I've taken care of this. Right? Judgment is coming. And it's coming in the form of the Chaldeans. This terrible, this unstoppable force, this unstoppable army that describes, right? It describes that army. Their swiftness and their relentlessness. And then Habakkuk says in return, but God, verse 12, you're an everlasting God, right? In verse 13, your eyes are pure, right? You can't behold evil. You can't look on iniquity. So why are you looking upon them that deal treacherously? And why are you holding your tongue? Why aren't you judging these people? And he uses the allegory of a fisherman. And he says they're gathering up the people in their net. Verse 16, then therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. And then his responding complaint is, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He says, God, I see your solution, right? I see the solution, but the solution looks worse than the problem. Because if the Chaldeans come in and destroy us, where's it going to end, right? There's no end to their desire to conquer. They won't be satiated until we're just nothing. He says they'll just empty their nets, and then they'll go and they'll take another nation, and they'll go and take the next one. He says, God, how can this be the solution? And then that sets us up for chapter 2. But one other thing I want to share before chapter 2 is, in preparation for today, I had had gone out onto the AC Central app, and I was looking around to see just who had spoken on Habakkuk, and I ran across several, many of which were very good, and one in particular I thought was very insightful was Brother Arlen Miller had done a Bible study at ISU on the book of Habakkuk. And I would really encourage you to avail yourself of that. You know, it may not hit home to everybody the way it did to me, but I think it was a very powerful message and a little bit different perspective, right? And I'll share just a little bit, but I'm not going to be able to do justice to what he said. So again, I encourage you to go out for yourself and listen to it. But he talked about expectations. And he started out by saying, we have expectations. And those expectations are often not met. And so he says, we get into a place with God where it's unreconcilable, right? Because we have expectations and the expectations aren't met. So what do you do? Where do you go from there? What do you do with that? And he says our reaction to that can be very different, right? And sometimes it can eat us up. It can destroy us if we allow it to. I had some expectations yesterday. I'll just share a brief little story. We were traveling. I had work to do, so I had my computer on my lap. I was sitting in the passenger seat. I wanted to stop for a quick bite, but time was an issue, so we didn't want to go in. We just wanted to drive through, get something quick, and go on our way. I won't say the name of the establishment because I don't want to besmirch anyone, because it's not really the point of the story anyway. But the order wasn't completely correct. And so we pulled around, and I had my computer on my lap. I had my computer bag at my feet. I had Lisa's purse on the other side. I had my coat kind of half on, half off because it was, you know, the sun's shining in and it's hot, but it's cold outside. Do you feel sorry for me yet? I'm trying to get you on my side. So I got out, and my daughter says, she had ordered chicken strips and she got a hamburger. She says, should you take the hamburger with you? I'm thinking, no, you know, they'll just throw it away anyway. I'm just going to go in. In literary circles, that's known as foreshadowing. So I go in and I explain what happened. And the girl at the counter says, I'm sorry, you know, we'll take care of it. And she turns around and she goes back and tells her manager what happened. And I heard her manager say to her, well, he'll need to bring the sandwich back in. I'm thinking, are you serious? And I'm thinking in my mind, even as I'm kind of getting frustrated, I'm thinking in my mind, I know why they do that, right? Because people come in and try to scam food all the time, I'm sure. And as a manager of a restaurant, you just have policies. But I'm standing there with an expectation that I'm not going to have to bring the sandwich back in. Because one, I'm in a hurry. Two, I didn't want to get out of the warm vehicle. Three, I about tripped over my computer. Right? All these things are happening. So my expectation is this is going to be dealt with, and it's going to be dealt with quickly. And now I have to go back out in the cold. I have to go get a sandwich that we're not going to use. I have to come back and bring it in and trade it for a couple of chicken strips. And as I came back in, you know, I didn't say anything inappropriate. But let's just say I wasn't my usual bubbly self. But why? Right? Why? Because I had expectations and they weren't met. That's simply... And I'm reminded in that situation of Romans 14. I know it's a totally different context. But Romans 14:20 says, for meat, destroy not the work of Christ. Right? So, I mean, I don't want to alter the word too much, but, you know, for chicken strips, don't destroy the work of Christ. How do you think she felt, right? I mean, she obviously knew she made a mistake. Who here hasn't made a mistake? Let's raise our hands, all the ones that haven't made a mistake. And so, you know, I just share that because, in case you didn't know, I'm as human as you are, and I make the dumber. You probably would never do that, so I'm not going to put you in that category. But don't destroy someone else's day because your expectations weren't met. Don't destroy someone else's year because your expectations don't get met. Don't destroy someone's belief in a loving and a saving God because your expectations aren't met. Right? We can take it pretty far sometimes because our actions, that was a short moment, but you know, I don't know what effect it had on her. Hopefully it's not much. But it wasn't the right effect. That was a great opportunity, you know? I could have given them all kinds of mercy, right? Instead, I just dragged them down. But we can do it right in very severe ways if it involves the gospel. If we're expressing doubts or we're expressing frustrations of a much greater nature, then we can endanger the gospel itself. So Habakkuk is frustrated, but he goes to the right place, right? He goes to God. He doesn't go, at least by the scripture we read, he doesn't go to his fellow prophet. He doesn't go to the people and say, what's God doing? He goes to God. And he says, God, why? And it's okay to go to God and speak in this way. It's okay to question God. But the beautiful thing is that even after he questions God a second time, then he steps back. And he says, now I'm going to listen. Now I'm going to wait for the response. And that's what comes in chapter 2. So let's start there. Let's read through chapter 2, then we'll sing and pray and go on from there. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth on him, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So there's one more expectation I want to share. So now we stop and we sing together, and we have somewhat of an expectation of what this will be like. And today it's going to be a little different because there's a song, there's a hymn, number two in the hymn design. It's a direct quote from Habakkuk 2. So I thought if we're ever going to sing this song, it has to be today. And some are saying, why do we ever have to sing this song? But it's a good song, but it's short and it's going to feel uncomfortable. But that's okay, right? Our expectations don't always have to go the way we see them. So let's sing together hymn 2. And I guess just to ameliorate ourselves a little bit, we'll sing it through twice. Is that okay? And then we'll pray together. Beautiful. I think that needs to become a tradition. But let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee this morning to thank Thee and to honor Thee and to invite Thee to speak to our hearts this morning. Thank Thee for the book of Habakkuk, for the person Habakkuk, who was willing to write down his thoughts and his conversation with Thee, the living God. We're thankful for being able to see real emotion illustrated. We're thankful for just the uncompromising, incomparable truth of Thy response, Lord. We're so very thankful that Thou hast stayed judgment. We do see wickedness around us, and sometimes we desire, Father, for that wickedness to be punished. But as soon as we identify wickedness, Father, we end up seeing our own hearts. We end up identifying ourselves. And then mercy looks so much more attractive than judgment. Help us, Father, to have the right perspective. Help us to abhor sin. Help us to eschew sin. And yet to have mercy for those around us. For Thou hast had mercy on us. Thou hast looked upon our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only remnant of righteousness that we have. And so may we appreciate, may we dwell on that thought. May we make that our world view. Not just on Sunday morning as we sit together and think of things eternal, but on Saturday afternoon when we become frustrated. Father, we desire that our vile selves would be transformed by thy Spirit, quickened, made alive, that we may be as Christ. That we may choose death, that we may gain eternal life, that we may fulfill the law and the commandment to love thee and to love one another. Father, help us to see thee this morning. Change our motivations where they need to be changed. Chastise us where we need to be chastised, and then encourage us, Father, where we need to be encouraged. Father, in thee and through thee, we have our being. We thank thee and we trust thee, and we depend on thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I apologize if I repeat Brother Ron or if I repeat myself as we go through the themes here again, but it's helpful to me to keep reminding myself of where we've been, where we're going. So to think again about Habakkuk's frustration, right? He's frustrated by the sin around him. He's frustrated that it's gone unpunished, and then God says it will be punished, right? And here's how it will be punished. And then he balks at that a little bit and says, God, that doesn't make sense. Those people are more evil than we are. Right? We talked just a little bit last week just about, sometimes calamity is necessary to draw us to God. It shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. And we can see that in the book of Judges. It's one of the first things I think of is the book of Judges, because they were in the promised land, right? They're experiencing exactly what God had promised them, and then they start looking around and they see the other nations, and we're not like them, and why aren't we like them, and should we be doing that, and should we be doing that, and they were drawn away from following the truth of God. And it took from God judgment upon them to bring them back. And he allowed them to be defeated. And they came back and they said, oh, we're sorry, God. You know, we have sinned. We want to return to your holiness. We want to return to following you and only you. Right? And then a generation later, they're looking around again. And several times in this cycle, it takes a conquering nation to wake up the children of Israel. And I think nothing draws us to God. And I'm not sure calamity is the right word, but it's the one that comes to mind. Nothing draws us to God like calamity. And I think in a more modern sense, I think of 9/11. And those that are old enough to have experienced it, or at least seen it, right, happen, the culture changed for a time. Right? I mean, the argument now is, you know, you you don't dare say a prayer in school, and all these other things that we get all caught up about. But when 9/11 took place, you walked outside on that Tuesday afternoon, not a cloud in the sky, and not a plane in the sky. And it was real quiet. And it made people real introspective. Because it shook foundations, right? Not just the foundations of those buildings, but it shook the foundations of our safety, right? What do we rely on? I mean, we're in the heartland, right? We're safe here, aren't we? Or are we? And we start to question. And we start to become thankful for what we have. And we start to look to God for strength in a way that we didn't, I don't think, on Monday the 10th. And those things happen in our lives personally too, that other people may not even know about. Things that shake our faith and shake our foundation. And we can stop and we can say, you know, we're horrible Christians because I'm losing my faith in this. But then we read Habakkuk and we realize, well, this is pretty natural, right? It's pretty natural to look to God and say, why? It's pretty natural to look to God and say, this doesn't make sense to me. The beautiful part about chapter 2 here is that Habakkuk stops. And he says, okay, I've put my case before you, God. But now I'm going to be quiet. And I'm going to listen. He says, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I'll watch to see what he will say unto me. I'm so sorry. And what I shall answer when I'm reproved. You see that? We might just look right past that. But he's expecting to be reproved. He knows that his thinking isn't in line with God. But what does he know? He knows that God is true. He knows that God is holy. He knows that God is righteous. Right? So if my expectations aren't in line with God, there's something wrong with me. That doesn't make us any different than anybody else. There's something wrong with all of us. Because all of us have expectations that aren't in line with God. But Habakkuk realizes it. It doesn't stop him from sharing it. He says, God, I'm going to be open with you. I don't see how this makes sense. Because if the Chaldeans come in, where's the end of it? Right? They're not going to be satisfied. But now I'll sit back and I'll wait for your reply. Because I know you've got an answer. And I know that my thinking is wrong in some way. And, verse 2, the Lord did answer. And he says, don't just listen to the answer, but write this down. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Kind of an interesting phrase. I don't know exactly. But I have some idea that, I mean, when you think about it, how does communication happen at this time when this was written, right? You've got couriers, don't you, that run the message. You're not going to run unless there's something important, right? So this is an important message is what he's saying. So he that reads it, he's going to be running. You're going to be sending couriers to other people because this is an important message. We want to modernize it, we might say, so that you'll tweet and retweet and like it on Facebook, and this is going to go, right? For the vision is yet for an appointed time. So it hasn't happened yet. But at the end it shall speak and it won't lie. He says, you can count on this. An interesting wording here, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So it's saying it will tarry, but it won't. Just meaning that it will tarry for a time, but it's not going to tarry forever. This is going to happen. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I think this verse can be taken in a couple ways. In one sense, this is leading up to verse 6, where he is going to pronounce the woes upon the Chaldeans. Because he's telling Habakkuk in chapter 2 here, they're not going unpunished. I'm not bringing them in and glorifying them. They're going to be punished for the blood that is on their hands. You don't need to concern yourself about that. And so I think verse 4 could refer to the Chaldeans. Behold his soul, the Chaldean soul, which is lifted up. So he's prideful. He's coming in with a haughty nature. But that soul is not upright in him. There's nothing righteous about the Chaldean, right? He's not going to receive reward for this. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. So life, right? Life still comes from what? Or from whom? Comes from God and God alone. But I think also verse 4 can be read as a response to Habakkuk personally. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Right? Because what did Habakkuk say? Habakkuk said, well, you're bringing in the Chaldeans who are more evil than we are. Right? So in a sense, he's saying, you know, we're better than they are, God. So why are you allowing this to happen? And I think in a sense, God is responding to him personally and saying, how do you figure that? Right? Your soul is not upright. Your life comes by faith. And then this verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. In Romans, Galatians, and then again in Hebrews. And Paul uses this verse as kind of as a foundation verse to go into his exposition of salvation by faith in Romans. Right? So where does life come from? Life comes from one place. It comes from God. It came from God in the creation. And then through sin, Adam and Eve kind of forfeited that life away, at least eternal life. But then life came again from God in the person of Christ on Calvary. So he said life has one source. There's one source for life, and that is God. And the only way, or the only access to that life is through faith. And we sort of think as faith as a New Testament idea, right? We have the law, and we have the sacrifice in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, we have faith in Christ. But this verse points out once again that faith was the foundation all along. And Paul makes that case very strongly in Romans. He says, Abraham was called righteous by what? By his faith. Even in the time of sacrifice, even in the time of the law, life came through faith. Think about Noah, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah find that grace? It was by his obedience. What was his obedience founded on? It was founded on his faith in God. That God was life and was the giver of life. And that was a long-term faith. Right? How long was he building the ark? It was 100 plus years, was it not? In a culture that ridiculed him. It's never rained. What are you doing? I don't understand what this is about. God told me to do this, and I have faith that God will reveal it in his time. And so again, everything that we are, everything that we want to be, comes from God. And the access to that life, the access to that that transformation, is our faith in him. That verse in Romans 1 is in verse 17. I'm going to read it from a different translation. I like how it was worded there. It says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last." By faith from first to last. It's always been faith. That's what Paul's contention was, and how he then moved on into the subsequent chapters in Romans there. But it's always been about faith. We won't go through all of these woes, but you know, we see how God is giving the Chaldeans their due, right? He's telling Habakkuk that they will not be unpunished. It's not like I'm raising them up. Verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And what a great promise that is. And then toward the end, he, in a sense, mocks the Chaldeans for where they've placed their faith. He says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it?" The molten image that the maker of his work trusteth therein. Why do you make an image and then expect it to teach you? "Woe unto him that says to the wood idol, awake, or to the stone that doesn't speak, arise and teach. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." And I think Habakkuk puts those two verses right there, preceding verse 20, to show the contrast, right? So this great Chaldean army that comes in, they're trusting in gods that are not gods. They're trusting in idols that they've made with their very hands. And there's no breath, it says, in the midst of them. But, as we sang, the Lord is in his holy temple. And let all the earth keep silence before him. And I don't think that's said in a harsh manner. I think it's said in an instructive manner. Because we can't hear unless we're listening. When we're talking, it's very hard to listen. Right? I remember from marriage seminars that when you are thinking of what you're going to say next, while the other person's talking, you're not listening. And sometimes we get in that relationship with God. We're like, and this is not right. Yeah? And this is not right. And why have you allowed this to happen? Right? So Habakkuk got all that venting out, and then he said, okay, I'm going to sit up on my watchtower, and I'm going to wait for the message of God. And so may we, in our frustration, because I know you got them, and sometimes they're minor things, sometimes they're huge things. You know, I know some of you have lost parents at a young age. We lost a niece at the age of 28 this year on Lisa's side of the family. You just look at God and you say, why? Doesn't make sense. But then you sit down and you shut your mouth and you open the Word of God. And you allow Him to make beauty for ashes. You allow Him to redeem you. Because in Him and in Him only is life. These Chaldeans are invading, but they don't have life. That's what we confuse sometimes. We see the Chaldeans come in and we're saying, look at them. Look how successful they are. Why are you allowing that, God? And God says, that's not life. It's not life. Life is in me. And I'm allowing this so that you see that life is in me and that you come back to me. And that you trust in me. And that you commune with me. And that I am everything. So may we speak our hearts to God freely, but then may we, at the end, be quiet enough that we could hear Him, that we can see the redemption, and that we can be transformed.
I'm so glad to find the practical application in Habakkuk. So I'm wondering who irritates you. It's kind of a dangerous question, isn't it? I don't really want you sitting here thinking about who irritates you. And I hope it's not anybody here. But I had to think about this teaching this morning about expectations. I thought about somebody in my life that irritates me. And I think about What we're learning about Habakkuk, where he, and I don't know if he took time, because I could use the excuse that they just had time. I mean, they didn't have television and they didn't have phones and they couldn't call anybody. And I mean, what else was he going to do, right? But he took the time and he thought and he journaled it out and he prayed and he considered his response. So for me, that irritating person in my life, partly the way it irritated me is I would get these texts or these emails at all times of the day. And in my nature, I respond quickly to that. I want to resolve it. It irritates me. And I want to slam back an email. Now, there's no tonality. There's no body language with all that. But that's a spiraling circus. So what irritates you, and why does it irritate you? When I often reflect at why I get irritated, it's because of my expectations. And often, they're not completely right. So I don't know what you do, moms with 14 kids, and you know, I don't know where you find the time, or dads, or busy with work, but yet we got to do that. We've got to do what we heard this morning, where we got to find time to get in a quiet place where we can reflect and live in faith and not in response. It's a spiraling circus when we're responding all the time to what's before us. And social media doesn't help that. It's just where we're at. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just where we're at today. If you walk away from the day, I hope, first of all, that you want to have a life in faith. That you leave this place today to say, you know what? I need God in my life. And I'm going to seek Christ. I'm going to give my life to Christ and I'm going to seek Him, because without Christ, I can't make sense of anything. That's number one. Number two, I hope that somehow we work together in your own homes, in your own place, and you say, you know what, I've got to find a way to connect with Christ and to sort this out. Because if I don't sort it out, it's a spiraling circus and I'm getting nowhere. I need to stop and consider my ways and go to Christ. Who of us here can't give testimony to those times in our life where we were confused and frustrated, and when we finally stopped and went to God, we found peace? That's where we're going to find peace. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the truth. This guy, this Habakkuk, all those years ago, I mean, he learned it and he taught us through the Word. And God teaches us through the Word. So let's sing a hymn together.
Four sixty-one.
Keep having more kids. I love all these kids. Somebody should lead in prayer. I like to let the Holy Spirit lead, so one of you offer up a prayer. Remember the food.
Father, we come before Thee, having been taught that Thou art in Thy holy temple. Father, we should therefore keep silence before thee, that we should listen. That has been one of the teachings of this morning. We also have been taught that thou art not mocked, that there is nobody that is getting away with anything, that sin will be dealt with, whether in this life or whether in the final judgment to come when we stand before thee. We are thankful, Father, that thou hast sent thy Son Jesus, and that he bore the punishment that we deserved, that all who would put their faith in him could have that punishment put on him instead of us. So we are thankful for that, and we pray that thy Spirit would continue to work in hearts and draw many more to thee before it would be too late. Father, we pray a blessing upon our fellowship over this noon hour, upon the food and drink that's been prepared for us, and upon those who've labored to prepare it. We thank thee for all things in Jesus' name.